Good morning, Hope Church. How's everyone today? I want to begin this morning with a confession. I have to admit to you that it's been a challenging week for me. It really has. I found myself feeling down from time to time. And really, it has to do with two specific events. Twice during the week, I got up in the morning and looked outside, and I saw snow in April. I mean, come on, really? Now, I know it happens, especially in the Midwest, but that doesn't mean I have to be happy about it. Now, for those of you who know me, you know that I'm a summer guy. I'm a warm weather guy. I'm 70s, 80s, shorts, t-shirt. I'm done with this cold. I'm done with this snow. So when I saw that this week, I didn't really get depressed, but I was like, come on. I thought we were done with all this. But to be quite honest with you, it actually has been a good week. And I'm really excited to be with you this morning to share from God's Word. I believe that God has a great Word for us today. And before we dive into His Word, let's pray. Father God, we come to You and praise You for who You are. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and for the way that You choose to reveal Yourself to us. And Lord, as we seek You in Your Word and we seek Your message, Father, this morning, we just pray that You would pour out Your Spirit and that You would teach us and speak to us, Lord, and change us. And Father, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I remember pretty clearly when I was young, moving from South Holland from Chicago. Now, I was probably only five or so, and my parents had built a house out there. And we were one of the first houses on the block, so there's a lot of construction going on in that area. Now, my aunt and uncle had also moved out to South Holland. And they were in the same area, only lived a few blocks away. And my cousin, who was 6 years older than me, he would ride his bike down by us. And one of his favorite pastimes was tormenting his younger cousin. It's funny how well you remember things that scared you to death. Anyway, he would take me for bike rides around the neighborhood. And I didn't know where I was. I mean, I was only five or six. I didn't know directions. So wherever I went, I had to follow him. Now, you can kind of see where this is going, I think. Well, we rode to one of those houses that was being built. We got off our bikes. We started horsing around the construction site. Very safe. Very safe. I'm sure my parents always knew exactly where we were. And all of a sudden, my cousin was gone. I didn't see him anywhere. And at 6 years old or whatever, you know, you're lost and your point of reference is gone. You start to panic. You're scared. I had no idea where I was or how I was going to get back home. I was lost. The person I was depending on left me. Now, it wasn't too long before I realized that my cousin was actually hiding behind a mound of dirt, laughing at this poor little kid who's crying and has been abandoned. And I remember just being terrified. I really do. I can still see his head over that dirt hill. I can still see it. You ever find yourself in a situation like that? Maybe you were left somewhere as a little kid, either by mistake or on purpose, like my cousin did. I've heard of kids getting lost in department stores or restaurants. It happened to one of my kids one time. Or maybe you've experienced something like that as an adult. You were abandoned by someone you thought you could trust, someone you were depending on. That ever happened to you? Have you ever considered that this may be how the disciples felt when Jesus left them? And he left them twice, right? Once when he was crucified and died, but then he left them again when he ascended after his resurrection. But did he really leave them alone to fend for themselves? More importantly, are we here alone in this world, left to our own devices? Well, this week is the second week in our series, This is Love. And in this series, we're looking at this great love that God has for each and every one of us. Now, last week, we laid the foundation for our understanding of love by recognizing the limitations of the English word love. Our word for love falls far short of describing the kind of love that God has for us. We learn that God's love is called agape in the Greek language, and it's defined as a sacrificial love, a self-giving love that's unconditional. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God pours it out on His creation because His desire is to bless us and provide what is best for us. Now, last week we celebrated Easter, the resurrection and the empty tomb. And we learned that God's love is expressed in that empty tomb. God raised Jesus from the dead because He loves us. And this week, we're going to see that God's love also manifests itself in the fact that we are never left alone. Even though the disciples saw Jesus leave them, they were never left alone. So as we press on in our journey, we're going to continue to examine the point of view of the disciples. Because as much as we think that we would have reacted differently than them, the fact is we're probably more like them than we care to admit. Now, after Jesus was killed, they were truly alone and they were scared. And we spent some time over the past few weeks looking at the disciples and their state of mind as the events of Jesus' life and death unfolded. And there's no doubt they weren't completely hearing everything that Jesus was telling them. And they certainly weren't fully understanding His teaching and the necessary steps in God's plan of redemption. Now, towards the end, Jesus had been telling them in really no uncertain terms about how He would have to suffer and die and on the third day be raised again. He told them about this. We see it in Matthew 16 and then again in chapter 17 of Matthew. Jesus makes it clear that He is going to be delivered into the hands of men, meaning the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that they will kill Him. But on the third day, He would be raised from the dead. But the disciples, they were filled with grief because the only thing that they could see was Jesus leaving them. Their rabbi was just leaving them with no leader and no conquering hero, which was what they were expecting from the Messiah. But He was leaving them. He was dead and they were alone. But then, and we celebrated this last week, He was back, raised from the dead, victorious over the grave. Now the disciples had a reason to rejoice. and the Gospels record their joy at hearing the news of the resurrection. And then he appears to them, fully restored in this resurrection body, looking nothing like the bloodied corpse that they had been seen placed into the tomb. But no, he was looking more like the Jesus that they saw at the Transfiguration. A resurrected body filled with glory. Now, the disciples are thinking, he's back. And he's going to make things right for us. He's going to right the wrongs that have been done to the nation of Israel. Jesus is finally going to defeat those Romans and establish his kingdom here on earth. That's what they were thinking. And we read about this in Acts chapter 1. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at that story. And that is going to give us some insight into the disciples' thought process. Now, the scene that we find in Acts chapter 1 takes place shortly after Jesus' resurrection. We know from the gospel accounts and from what we read here in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus appeared intermittently over a period of about 40 days after his resurrection. During that 40 days, as Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to the 500, then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to Paul. Now Luke writes about this little encounter in Acts chapter 1 with Jesus and the disciples. So let's start reading it at verse 3. It says there, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, we talked about that, and spoke about the kingdom of God. So here, Luke is leaving no doubt about the resurrection from the dead, further reinforcing Paul's eyewitness account from 1 Corinthians 15. Overwhelming evidence to the resurrection of Christ. Verses 4 and 5 go on to say, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here, Jesus gives them this command to wait. And I love this portion of Scripture because I think that there's so much that we can learn from this. Because very often God tells us to wait. Very often he says, not yet. God ever said that to you? He said it to me several times throughout my lifetime. Not yet. There are times where God asks us, tells us to wait on His timing. But you know, waiting is so difficult in this day and age. I mean, we live in a world that demands instant gratification, right? We want it now. We have fast food. We have instant coffee. We have microwave ovens. We don't want to wait anymore. But sometimes God says, wait. Such a great lesson that we can learn here. And what was God telling them to wait for? What he was telling them to wait for was incredibly important, and it's critically important for us today as well, because he's telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then we move on to verse 6 where it makes it pretty clear that the disciples were still not getting it. We've talked about this before. The disciples, they get it. They sometimes feel like they're getting to understand more of it. But in verse 6 it says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That seems like a legitimate question, right? I mean, what the disciples are asking is the waiting over? Is it finally time for the Romans to get what they deserve? Are we finally going to rule in your kingdom here on earth? And we've seen them ask this question before in the past, but now, I mean, the timing has to be right. It has to be now. I mean, here Jesus has suffered and died, but he's resurrected from the grave. Surely now Jesus will restore the kingdom to Israel. What does Jesus say in verse 7? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And what Jesus is doing here is he's really rebuking the disciples. He's warning them about asking about the timing of God's kingdom, because those things belong to God the Father alone. But we read on in verse 8, he tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And what Jesus is saying here, quite honestly, is you may not get what you want. You may not get this kingdom on earth that you so badly want, but you will get what you need. That would make a good song, wouldn't it? Can't always get what you want. You get what you need. But it's true. And this is another great life lesson here. God is not always going to give you what you want. In fact, you may rarely get what you want. I've experienced that in my life more than once. And I'm guessing that you've seen that happen in your lives as well. You don't get what you want, but you wind up getting what you need. You will get what is best for you. You will get what you need. See, what the disciples needed was the power of God. And they would soon receive that power with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But you know, the disciples still were probably misunderstanding. They were probably still confused, because they saw power in terms of the kind of power that Rome had, the kind of power that Caesar had, and not necessarily the power of God. And then Jesus tells them at the end of verse 8 that when they receive this power, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." And the rest of the passage goes on to describe this scene at the ascension of Jesus as he ascends into heaven. Verses 9 through 11 read, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven.'" And I can't help but picture the disciples honestly standing there looking up, thinking, "He left us again. He left us again." See, I think we've learned enough about the disciples and their mindset to say that they still had to be confused about the totality of God's plan. I mean, here they are asking if now is the time that Christ will restore the kingdom on earth. And seconds later, he's taken up into the sky. That would not have made a lot of sense to them. But if they'd been paying attention, they would have known that it was better for Jesus to leave them, to ascend up into heaven. You know that, right? That it's better that Jesus left them and ascended up into heaven. And Jesus told them before in John 16, Jesus was teaching his disciples about things that were going to happen soon. And he's telling them that he will be going away. And the disciples, once again, they're just not getting it. They're not understanding. So Jesus is sort of rebuking the disciples there in John 16 because they're sad, they're bummed. But they're not asking, where are you going? And Jesus says to them in verse 6 of John 16, "You are filled with grief because I have said these things," in other words, telling them that he's going away. "But very truly I tell you," and anytime Jesus says, "very truly I tell you," that's for emphasis. So what he says next is very important. Listen to what he says next. "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." The English Standard Version says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Again, here's something that just doesn't seem to make sense, right? I mean, how can it be to their advantage that Jesus leave them? Wouldn't it be better if he stayed with them to continue to teach and to guide them? The truth is, no. No. And here's why. See, unless Jesus ascended, he couldn't send the Holy Spirit. Now, that probably didn't make a lot of sense to the disciples, and it may not even make sense to us. I mean, really, having a spirit floating around is preferable to having Jesus with us on earth? I mean, come on. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Son of God here. Not some ghost that we can't see. Now, if you're thinking that, then you really don't have a good understanding of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus wouldn't just leave the disciples or us in this world to fend for ourselves. And he wouldn't leave us alone because he loves us. He loves us. Remember, that sacrificial, self-giving love that God has for each and every one of us, that love that drove him to the cross, that love that raised him from the dead. It's that same love that causes him to ascend into heaven so that he can send the Holy Spirit. So what is this Holy Spirit? And why is the Holy Spirit so important that Jesus had to send the Holy Spirit to the disciples and to us? Well, let's dig into that a little bit. So the first thing that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is fully God, and He is on par with God the Father and God the Son. See, as believers in Reformed theology, we affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. Three in one. Three gods in one. And we define the Trinity as such. And this comes straight out of John Grudem's book, Systematic Theology. He says, "God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God." Now, I know that this can be challenging to try to wrap your mind around, no question about it. And the truth is, we can't fully understand exactly what that means. I mean, we're trying to understand an infinite God with human finite minds. We can't do it. And quite honestly, I'm okay with that because I want my God to be bigger than me. I want my God to be all-knowing and all-powerful. And affirming the idea of the triune God, friends, that takes a little bit of faith because we can't fully understand it. And as Christians, that's what we do. we put our faith in the God of creation. And God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. So, by definition, the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus, in Matthew 28, instructed the disciples to go and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, what He's doing here is He's classifying the Holy Spirit on an equal level with God the Father and with Himself, the Son. Believers can only be baptized into the name of God, and Jesus includes the Holy Spirit in that trio. David asks in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there." So David is equating God's Spirit with God's presence. And we know that God is omnipresent. So wherever David goes, God's Spirit is there because the Holy Spirit is God. And this is an important point to stress here because, yes, it was wonderful to have Jesus here on earth. But what we have to remember is that as Jesus walked the earth as a man, He was only able to be in one place at a time. He entered into our realm. He entered into the realm of time and space, and He was limited by those. And the only way that you could experience Him was to be near Him. It was only when He ascended that He could send the Holy Spirit, who could then be everywhere at once. And Christ can now dwell in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Remember, John 4 tells us that God is Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. 2nd thing we want to remember is that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the gospel. It opens our eyes to the truth. And that is one of the most important works of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals to us our sin nature and the works of salvation and forgiveness. The Holy Spirit first convicts us of sin. In John 16, Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, He will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of men to expose our sin and convince us that our sinful actions are just that. They're sin. But, and here's the great part, the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us of our sin. He doesn't just lay the guilt trip on us. No, He illuminates our need for a Savior. And He opens our eyes to the gospel. See, before we come to Christ, we are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, "The god of this age," which is Satan, "the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ." But friends, it is the Holy Spirit that takes that blindness away. It is the Holy Spirit that brings to light the truth of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. He tells us there that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And Jesus told His disciples that when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will open your eyes to the reality of the gospel. Friends, the Holy Spirit is fully God and opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel message. Lastly, the Holy Spirit supplies the power. The power that we need to live our lives no matter our circumstances. Are you facing challenges in your life right now? I think we all share one in particular. But are there other challenges that you face as well? Is there something more that you have to deal with on top of this coronavirus, this pandemic? Friends, we can all have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do you have any question about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you truly believe that there's power in the Holy Spirit? If you remember, a few weeks ago, we referenced the baptism of Jesus. And we saw, along with the disciples, that when Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit descended on Him like a dove, and the voice of God could be heard saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And from that moment on, Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked this earth with the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that helped Him resist the temptation in the wilderness. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that allowed Him to heal the sick and do all those miracles. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that allowed Him to calm the storms. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Him from the dead. And friends, that same power is available to you today. Why? Because Jesus loves you. He didn't leave the disciples all alone in the world. And He hasn't left you alone either. What it all boils down to, friends, is love. That agape, self-giving, sacrificial love that Jesus has for you. Yes, it was that great love that caused Him to die. And it was that great love that raised Him on the third day. But it's also that great love that caused Him to ascend, because He knew that it was better that He leave and send the one who could open our eyes to the gospel and supply the power that we need to live for Him. And if you've given your life to Christ, you can tap into that power today. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, it's there for the taking. You can have that power. Just surrender your life to Christ. He loves you. And He wants what's best for you. And friend, what is best is a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. We haven't been left alone. We have the Spirit of God right there beside us. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You and praise You, Lord, and we thank You so much. We thank You so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for opening our eyes, Lord, to the truth of the gospel, illuminating the truth. And Lord, we just thank You so much for the power that You pour out. And Lord, it is our prayer that You would fill us with that power. Pour out Your Holy Spirit, Lord, on Your people, and fill us with that power that we need, Lord, to live in these days, no matter the circumstances, no matter what we face, Lord, the power of God is with us. And we thank You so much for that. Thank You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you so much for joining us today for our service. I encourage you to come back again next week, because we're going to continue in our series of messages on God's love. We're going to find out more about God's love next week, and I hope that you join us for that as well. Until then, go with this blessing. May the love of God, that agape, self-giving, sacrificial love, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, in these challenging times, and forever. Amen.